Scripture this morning is going to be Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ in himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved.
Well, I'm glad to see everybody here today. Hope you are doing well and are having a good morning so far. I was reminded during the prayer, there's a thing, and I shared this in our Facebook group a while ago. It said something along the lines of, give me a church full of crying children instead of pews that are filled with silence. Well, we're blessed with that here. Well, we have that here. We're blessed with all those kids. But that's a good noise to hear. And I've talked to the parents and in our young adults class, and I'm afraid it's more worrisome to them than it is to the rest of us. So we're thankful that you young couples are here and all these babies are here. And if you're disturbed or you can't pay attention because of the babies, we got plenty of seats up front and you won't have to look at them anymore and you won't be distracted. There's always a solution. A lot of people like to find the problems. There's always a solution too. We've been talking about what Christians are, and I think that's so important for us to do. One way that I conceptualize this is, so the Bible uses about six different terms, New Testament specifically, in regard to elders. And what word do we always use? Elder. You know, there's bishop, there's pastor, presbyter, overseer. We have six words, but for whatever reason, it's not wrong, it's just the way we've always done it, tradition, we use the word elder. Well, when you think of a Christian, typically, when you describe yourself to somebody, well, what are you? The bad answer, and we've talked about this before, don't tell them, well, I'm Church of Christ. You don't find that idea in Scripture. Well, what the disciples were called Church of Christ first at Antioch. Is that what you read in Acts 11 and verse 26? Or do you read that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch? And that's no reflection on the church. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We just need to be, we need to know who we are. We need to know how the Bible identifies us, and we need to speak properly. You almost persuade me to be a Christian, Acts 26, 28, Agrippa said to Paul, and that if any man suffer as a Christian, do not let him be ashamed, Ephesians 1, or I'm sorry, 1 Peter 4, but let him glorify God on this behalf. I am turning to Ephesians 1. If you have your Bibles, I want you to be open there with me. We've looked at four things so far that Scripture identifies Christians as. The first we considered was the fact that we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are disciples. We are students. But it's not just that we're learning things. A disciple is one who takes what he's learned and makes that his rule of conduct. You can have all the Bible information in your head that you can put there and still not be a disciple. You've got to make that your rule of conduct. That's how you live. We are called saints because we are set apart for a holy use, and Christians are called soldiers because we are in a fight. This is a battle. And a lot of times I think Christians, and maybe we've earned this ourselves, are kind of looked at as pushovers, easy to manipulate, don't really fit in. No, we're soldiers. And we need to have the fortitude, the strength to stand up and say what's right, believe what's right, live by what's right, and not compromise. That's part of what it means to be a soldier. Today, we're going to talk about something that's a little bit deeper, and that's about the Christian being elect or chosen. You'll see both of those words, and you'll see them both here in Ephesians chapter 1. Just a couple ideas here. Jesus was chosen by God, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. He was that chosen stone, elect and precious before God. The apostles were chosen, this is all the same word, chosen by Jesus, John chapter 15 and verse 16. Paul was a chosen vessel, Acts 9, 15, to go and preach to the Gentiles. God was going to use him to do that. So here's what I want us to do, and I know Bryce just read a few verses. I want us to read Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 14 together. I want you to follow along, and then we're going to break that text down and make some important application. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which be at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, there's a lot in that passage. There are different ideas on what it means to be elect. I've shared some of these with you in the past, and I'll just run by it real quick again. There is a general conception in Christianity, and what I mean, I use this term a lot in a very general sense, in the religious world that considers itself Christian. I'm not talking specifically about the Lord's church. I'm talking about in the denominational world, that God, before the foundation of the earth was laid, according to his own good pleasure, as Ephesians 1 says, that God particularly selected specific individuals to be saved and others to be lost. I've got several church history documents that I went online and printed these off that lay out this belief, election, just like that. There are people that God has selected individually, particularly, and they are going to heaven before they knew to do good or evil. Again, before the foundation of the earth was even laid, and those people are going to heaven, and there's nothing that they can do. There's no sin that they commit. There's no number of sins that they can commit so as to change that. They're bound for heaven, period. But then there's another group who, in much the same way, before the foundation of the world, God predestinated, we saw that word twice in Ephesians chapter 1, that these particular individuals, whomever they are, they're going to hell. And no matter what they do, no matter how many sermons they hear or how many worship services they attend, they are going to hell, period. Because God predetermined them to go to hell. What that's called is, in the theological world, is double predestination. He's predestinated the saved and he's predestinated the lost. Double predestination. And neither side can do anything to change their eternal destiny. I want you to think about that for just a minute with one. Well, there are several passages, but the passages say the same thing. I'm just going to give you Romans 2 and verse 11. I want you to think about double predestination in view of this one verse. There is no respect of persons with God. Most of your modern English versions will say something like, and God shows no partiality. How could it be the case then, if God shows no partiality, and Scripture says that in the Old Testament several times, and it says it in the New Testament several times. If that is the case, and Scripture says it is, then how could it also be the case that God has saved some and caused the rest to be lost, and there's nothing anybody can do about it? That doesn't make any sense, does it? If God doesn't show any partiality, then What are the implications of that in view of double predestination? And what are the implications of that, for instance, if you were to sit down and if you take notes, write this down. Read Ezekiel chapter 18. Because the Israelites in Ezekiel's day were saying, well, we're in this condition because of the preceding generations. And the proverb in Israel was, I think this is Ezekiel 18 verse 3, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and our teeth are set on edge. They were blaming all of their plight on the previous generations. And one thing that God says there in Ezekiel 18 is, I'm going to cause that proverb to come to an end. And they'll never say that again in Israel. And what God does through the prophet there in Ezekiel 18 is he gives you a picture of three generations. A man who's born and he's wicked. He has a son who considers his father. He's not. Three generations. And each one looks at the previous and says, I see what this person's done and I'm not doing that. How do you explain passages like that where each individual is pictured in Scripture as having their own will and having their own choice versus this idea that God has pre-selected certain people to be saved and certain people to be lost? It doesn't harmonize, does it? It doesn't make any sense. But a lot of people, most of your denominations, I hesitate to use the word Christian because this is not a Christian doctrine. Most denominations believe some form of predestination. Now, I do too. But we're going to look at it from Ephesians chapter 1. What is Paul talking about as you're reading here through Ephesians chapter 1? And he's talking about the elect and chosen. And that you're chosen, verse 4 for instance, in Him before the foundation of the world. Well, that sure sounds like, well, maybe it does sound like that, but maybe with a closer examination we can see Paul's talking about something else. And if we'll pay attention, read carefully, we can come up with a proper conclusion that harmonizes with the rest of Scripture. Because this idea that, well, somebody's going to heaven because God said they were and they can't do anything about it, that doesn't quite match up with, for instance, it would have been better for some people to have never known the way of righteousness than having known it and turned from it. How do you reconcile those ideas? So let's think about this. I want to lay this out for you. I'm going to lay out the words on one side, and we're going to connect it with a particular phrase or phrases that you find throughout Ephesians chapter 1 and really throughout all of the book of Ephesians. The first thing that we see here is found in verse 1. Notice to whom Paul is writing here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, we've already talked about saints in this series, haven't we, who were in Ephesus, and to the faithful, but I want you to notice the connection here, in Christ Jesus. You proceed through the text and you get to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Notice these last two phrases in verse 3. In the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. And I've pointed this phrase out to you in the past. This phrase, in the heavenlies, if you're looking at a King James, it'll say in heavenly places, and places will be italicized. He's talking about the spiritual realm. We have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, verse 3. Now let me ask you a question. If all spiritual blessings are in Christ, how many spiritual blessings do you have if you are not in Christ? You don't have any. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 tells me that you're baptized into Christ Jesus. If you've never done that, you don't have one spiritual blessing. So think about that as we go through this lesson. If you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ, you don't have one spiritual blessing. He chose, notice, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him. Again, you're going to notice this preposition, in, constantly in the book of Ephesians. Well, we're going to come back to this one. I'm not going to lay this one out yet. Notice again verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now there's something to that. You have all of these phrases around it of predestination, elect, chosen, where these spiritual blessings are, etc., redemption and forget. All of this is surrounded, but Verse 4 is significant, and we'll come back to that at a later point. We've been adopted, he says, as sons. He says that in verse 5, but notice, it's by Jesus Christ. The preposition there in the Greek language is dia, dia, and it means through. In other words, this is the means by which the adoption was accomplished. It's only through Jesus Christ that the adoption as sons occurs. If you want to be a child of God, it's got to be done by Jesus Christ. And isn't that what Jesus said? No man can come unto the Father, what did he say? Except through me, John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to be a son of God, you have to do it. It has to be accomplished through Jesus Christ, through his way. You can't become a saint. You can't be faithful. You can't be one of the chosen if it's not done the way Jesus Christ describes it. No other way it can be accomplished. The next thing that we see, and this is down in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us. Notice the phrase there in verse 6. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Do this real quick. Take your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Keep your finger here in Ephesians chapter 1. Run over to Acts chapter 2. This is not up here, but I want you to think about something for just a minute. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 40. This is after the audience has asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? Peter gives the answer. And then verse 40 says, this is Luke writing what's happening. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves. Now I'm reading from the King James here. Save yourselves from this untoward generation, perverted, warped, twisted. That's what that word means. Let me ask you a question. What can you do to save yourself? I'll tell you, you can't do anything to save yourself. This is written in the passive voice. And again, most of our modern English versions get it right. It'll say something along the lines of, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this twisted generation. God is the one who saves us. Jesus is the one who saves us. Again, if we're going to be adopted as sons, it's got to be done through Jesus. If we're going to be accepted, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. Well, how do you save yourself then? Why would it say it that way? Well, you have to keep it in its context. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, you need to repent and be baptized. And with many other words, he exhorted them, saying, be saved from this generation, this twisted generation. But we have to understand who is the source of our salvation. I'm not the source of my salvation. You're not the source of your salvation. We're made accepted by God. But notice again, in the Beloved, we have redemption and forgiveness. Notice there in verse 7, the connection here. Redemption. We've been bought through His blood. So that's said of each of us individually, but you know, it's also said collectively of the church. He purchased the church with His own blood, right? Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. But each of us individually have redemption and forgiveness through His blood. Redemption is connected with the forgiveness of sins according, and notice this phrase here, and Paul does this often. I'm sure I've done this in the past, but it would be interesting to search all of Paul's writings, like on a search engine or whatever, a concordance, and notice how many times he talks about the riches of God's love, the riches of God's grace, the riches of His mercy, Titus chapter 3. We have redemption and forgiveness because God is rich in all of that. You and I are not so much rich in our forgiveness and in our attempts to be like God. God never runs out of this. But all of this is made possible, verse 7, in Him. We have an inheritance, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us. Verse 11. But notice where the inheritance is. It's in Him. Do you see the pattern here? When we're talking about being predestinated or chosen or elected, If you have been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, we're not talking about the denominational practices of baptism where you'll accept Jesus into your heart, you'll get saved, and then on some special Sunday a month later, we'll have a baptismal service and everybody will be baptized that was already saved. That is completely backwards from the biblical model. That is foreign to Scripture. But so many people have bought into that practice. All of this is done in Him. And the only way to be in Him is to have been baptized into Him. In whom also, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. One of the songs that Colin led, an empty mansion. We have an inheritance, don't we? We're fellow heirs. In fact, you go to Romans chapter 8, this is about verses 15 through 17. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. He's our brother, according to Hebrews chapter 2. He's not ashamed to call us His brethren. So we inherit something from God, but notice, it's in Him. But here's, so we've laid all of this out. We're talking about what does it mean for us to be God's elect. We know what some people believe, but I don't care what some people believe. I want to know what the Bible says. What does it mean for us to be elect? Well, go back to verse 4. We're going to fill in this blank first. All of these things are in Him, by Him, through Him, in the Beloved, whatever. But again, notice the connection here. So we'll read verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now we have a couple of different possibilities. Does that mean that He has chosen each one of us particularly, individually before the foundation of the world? Because that's what a lot of people believe. Or is it something else altogether? That He's chosen, that He's elected, that He's predestined us to be. Notice how the text reads here. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. That's what God has predetermined. God has not predetermined before the foundation of the world that John Richardson's going to heaven. He selected John particularly and individually, and he's going to heaven. And no matter what John does, no matter how many sins he commits, John's going to heaven. Now, that one's easier to single out than going to hell. But you get the picture. And then he singles out somebody else and says, that person's going to hell. I don't care what they do. I don't care their own personal response to the gospel. I've determined them. They're going to hell and there's nothing they can do. What kind of a God is that? I actually had a personal discussion with somebody in this area who is a Reformed theologian. He's a pastor. And that was my question. What kind of a God does that make Him? He said, it's not my job to make Him good or bad. And that's true. But your doctrine makes Him an evil and arbitrary and unloving God. Now think about what Peter told Cornelius. Kind of going off course here a little bit. Think about what Peter told Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Peter had to be sent a vision 3 times, didn't he? About eating these animals. And, you know, Peter said, Lord, nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. He was a Jew, and so he's very strict with his dietary concerns. Nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. You remember what God said to him? Do not call unclean what I have called clean. And those visions there in Acts chapter 10 were given to him to convince him to go to the household of a Gentile and take 6 other Jews with him and teach the gospel to them. Well, Peter gets there. And some of the first words that are said there are in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Peter's convinced now, whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted with Him. Listen to that. Whoever fears God and works righteousness is, and isn't that one of our words here? Accepted, Ephesians 1 and verse 6, with Him. See, Peter didn't go to Cornelius and say, Cornelius, doesn't matter who fears God and works righteousness. The only ones who are going to be accepted are the ones God's predetermined. It's not what Peter told him. And that's not what the gospel teaches us. The Bible ends. Scripture literally ends with this phrase. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But there are some religious groups in our community even that say, no, it's only certain ones, and if you're not of the certain ones, then sorry. Here's a question. Okay, so let's say we believe that. All right, we don't. The Lord's church doesn't teach that, and more importantly than that, Scripture doesn't teach that. But let's say we believe that God has picked certain people to go to heaven and certain people to go to hell, and there's nothing anybody can do to change either one of those. How many people are you going to share the gospel with? Better question, why would you share the gospel with anybody? What would be the point? If God's already got it all predetermined, since before the foundation of the world, I'm not going to waste my time talking to people in the community because, by the way, I don't even know if I'm one of the saved or lost. There's no way to know because they say, well, that's God's sovereign will. So don't waste your time inviting people to church. Don't waste your time asking people for a Bible study because God, He's done it all and it's all been done forever and it can never be changed. If that were true, Paul wasted a lot of time in the book of Acts, didn't he? He wasted most of his life traveling, preaching the gospel to people, trying to persuade them, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, about the judgment day of Christ. Doesn't matter. God's already chosen. All right, let's wrap this up here. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 if you've been following that Acts chapter 10 concept here. The question, so when did all this happen? When did the Ephesians become saints, faithful, chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, have an inheritance, predestinated? When did all of that happen? I want you to notice with me, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, here's your first phrase, who first trusted in Christ. We have to find out when that happened. In whom ye also trusted. There it is again. Notice this next word. If you mark in your Bible, if you make highlights or whatever, circle this, underline it, whatever. Verse 13, in whom ye trusted after. What does after mean? Isn't that a word in reference to time? When did they trust in Christ? After ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. They couldn't place their faith in Christ until after they heard the gospel. Why is that? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Isn't that true? Romans 10, 17. In whom also, and here it is again, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I know when that happened too, by the way. I get that question today. I've received that question I don't know how many times. Well, when do we get sealed with the Holy Spirit? Let me show you when it happened. Take your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. The amazing thing is, there are difficult subjects and questions to be answered, but most often, if you just let the Bible speak, the question's right there in front of you. So, they trusted in Christ after they heard the gospel of their salvation. They didn't trust in Christ before. There's no way to trust in Christ before you hear the gospel. Acts 19, it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper coast of Ephesus, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ. When they heard this, these were disciples of John, weren't they? So when they learned from Paul what John was doing, and John was pointing to Jesus, remember John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? John would send his disciples to Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When were they sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. That's the sealing of the Holy Spirit. See, a seal, it's like in those days, in earlier days, a king would have a signet ring, He would write some type of formal document, melt wax, put his ring in that, and seal the letter with his insignia. And it was sealed. It was official. It was marked. And it was always something physical and visible. To be sealed with the Holy Spirit, if you want to know what that means, it's right there in Acts 19:6. They heard the gospel, they trusted in Christ, Ephesians 1:13, and they were baptized, and then Paul laid his hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They spoke with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. I'm going back to Ephesians chapter 1, and let's wrap this up. Verses 13 and 14 again, in whom also you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You know, those gifts of the Holy Spirit that were given by the laying on of the apostles' hands, those didn't last forever, did they? First of all, they were given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. If there are no apostles, the gifts can't be passed on. And the New Testament itself tells us that those gifts would cease, fail, and vanish away. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. You and I are not sealed with the Holy Spirit today. The Ephesians knew exactly what Paul meant. And we wonder, and the answer is right here. We're told exactly what it meant. So what's the point? Well, yeah, we're stewards, we're disciples, we're saints, we're soldiers. But God has chosen a specific place for us to be. And it's all in Christ. Notice, in Christ Jesus, in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved. What God has chosen is not the particular individuals to be saved. What He has chosen before the foundation of the world is where they would be saved. And it's all in Christ Jesus. And the good thing is, anybody can be saved. It's not a limited amount. It's not as some groups teach. There's only 144,000 going to heaven one day. The rest are going to stay on the earth. It's whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. If you're willing to submit yourself to God, if you're willing to trust in the gospel, put your faith in Jesus, hear the word and believe and be baptized as the Ephesians themselves were, you become one of the elect in the sense that you are put in the place where the saved are. You're in Christ. And so technically you could say, yes, I am predestined because I'm in the place where God has, I'm in the location where God has placed salvation. And it's only in His Son. You can't be saved anywhere else. You can't be saved in a community organization. You cannot be saved in a denominational body. And people don't like to hear that. Jesus didn't die to establish denominationalism. He died to establish His church, period. You can be a member of that church today. That church still exists. But again, you've got to place your faith in Christ and do what He says in order to be in the place where the elect are found. And that's in Him. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, well, you are outside of the location of salvation. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10 that the salvation that is available is in Christ Jesus. If you need to be baptized into Christ Jesus for the remission of your sins, we'll do whatever we can to help you in that endeavor. Maybe you're here this morning and you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but you've not remained faithful. You can leave. You can turn your back. But remember what Peter said. It would have been better if you'd never even heard it than having heard it, than to turn away from the holy commandment delivered. You're leaving the only place where you can be saved. So if you need to come back, come back. If there's any need this morning, let us know while we stand and sing.